He teaches us to trust Him exclusively. And at that point where we come to the end of ourselves and we put our hand in His hand and let Him lead us through the trial and we learn just to rest in Him and trust in Him, is at that moment, at that point, that God becomes real in our life. We turn this afternoon to my favorite psalm, my favorite portion of psalms. We're dealing with the subject on Sunday afternoon of making God real in our lives. It's a shame, I fear, that most Christians do not have God real in their lives as other people are. He is a theology, a theory, a thought, a understanding. We believe in God and we believe in who He is and what He has done. But in our daily walk, our daily lives, our moment by moment living, God does not become genuinely real to us. And no more often is that true than in the time of trial and difficulty, where people often get into that difficulty and the first thing they want to say is, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? As if God were not present. Because God is not a reality. And so we have been looking at how to make God real in your life. Seven things. We're on number five, I believe, this afternoon. And I suggest to you this afternoon that God becomes real when you go through the trials with Him. God becomes real to you. God becomes real in your life when you go through the trials with Him. And I want to take you to Psalm 107 for my key scripture, and then I'm going to give you 4 points along that line to try to help as well. But the key scripture here is in Psalm 107. It begins at verse 23. And it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men." What a wonderful portion of Scripture. There are some key understandings here to lay a foundation for what I want to say this afternoon. First of all, I want you to notice that it is God who brings the storms. Verse 25 says, He raises, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. It is God who brings the storms. So often God gets distant when we come to a time of trial because we feel like this trial has come upon us and God somehow has missed it. Please understand, it is God who raises the wind. It is God who brings the storm. The storm that comes into your life has been brought to you by the God who loves you and cares for you and walks with you. And when you see the storm comes, I want you to understand you are experiencing the reality of God in your life. See? That's not the absence of God from your life. This is the reality of God in your life. Look, He brought me a storm. Okay? Secondly, I want you to notice that not only does He bring the storm, but He allows the troubles to mount. Verse 26. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. Not only does He bring the storm, but it tends to get worse. Things tend to go downhill. Things tend to seem more difficult. My son didn't have a job. He went that way for 3 years. It just kept getting worse. My son-in-law didn't have a job. He went that way for a year. It just seemed to be getting worse. Oftentimes, when we run into a financial problem, when we run into a health problem, when we run into whatever problem it is God brings about, it just seems to get worse. God not only brought the storm, He allows it to get worse. And in fact, in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. He brings us to the end of ourselves and our resources. He brings the storm, He allows it to get worse, and He brings us to the end of ourselves and our resources. You know why? Because until that point, God doesn't become real to us. Okay? Problem comes and we think, what am I going to do? How can I solve this problem? And then things just keep getting worse. And we begin to fret, and we begin to stew, and we begin to worry, and we begin to plot, and we begin to scheme, and we begin to think of all the things that we can do, and how can I solve this problem, and I just don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to try this, and I'm going to try that, and I'm going to do the other thing. And all of a sudden, one day, we come to the place and we say, I can't handle this. There's nothing I can do. Problem is beyond me. Notice what happened to these folks. It's the same thing that happens to us at that point. Verse 28. Then, crucial word, then they cry unto the Lord. Up until that point, they've been trying to handle it all themselves. Maybe they've been saying, I don't know why God allowed this to happen to me. Maybe they've been saying, I don't know why God doesn't do something, but I'm going through this and I'm trying to handle this and I'm trying to make this work and I'm giving it my best shot and I'm just so distressed and so discouraged. And then they come to the end of themselves and they say, Lord, I need You. That's the opportunity for God to step in and be real to them. You see? Then we put our hand in His, and He steps in and walks us through the trial. And in the end result, it says, He maketh the storm, He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. We put our hand in His, and He steps in and brings us through the trial, and He brings peace, and He brings calm. Then are they glad that they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. He teaches us to trust Him. He teaches us to trust Him exclusively. And at that point, where we come to the end of ourselves, and we put our hand in His hand and let Him lead us through the trial, and we learn just to rest in Him and trust in Him, it's at that moment, at that point, that God becomes real in our life. And that's the purpose. The purpose of this whole trial that He allows here is they cry unto the Lord and He brings them to their desired haven, and that men would praise the Lord for His goodness to the children of men. The whole purpose of the trial is to bring us into contact with God so that He becomes real to us and real in our lives. And so often we make the mistake of allowing the trials and the problems to draw us away from the Lord instead of to allow Him to make Himself real to us. Many Christians never experience the reality of God in their lives because they have never gone through the trial with Him. Didn't they haven't gone through the trial? They haven't gone through the trial with Him. How is God's reality manifested in these times of trial? How is it that the time of trial really helps us to recognize the reality of God in our lives? How is it that the trials show us God real to us? And I suggest four ways. Number one, in the time of trial, we experience His consolation. We experience His consolation. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." These are to be tender moments when we're going through the trial. This is not a teaching time primarily. It is not a time of correction. It is a time of absolute acceptance, of being drawn close to the Lord, of experiencing the love of Christ. And if we accept that, God becomes very real to us in those times. I have given numerous times the picture and of the word consolation there, the word comfort here. And I'll not go through the whole thing again except to say that the word comfort is the word consolation, which means that God puts His arm around us and He pulls us to Himself. And there is that close bond. Kid comes in, running into the house, foot's bleeding. "Mommy, I stepped on some glass and my foot's bleeding and it hurts really bad." Mommy does not stand there while the kid's bleeding all over the carpet going, "Well, how stupid can you be? What in the world's the matter with you? Haven't I told you you ought to wear shoes?" Crying out loud, that's not the time. It's the time when mommy grabs the child and gets them in and soothes them and cleans off the wound. Those are tender moments. And so it is that when the Lord brings the difficulties and the trials into our life, those are the times when God brings His consolation to us. Those are the tender moments when we know the love and acceptance of our Savior. The second way that God demonstrates His reality to us in the time of trial is He gives us His sufficient grace for the trial. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God is speaking to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." During the time of trial, we learn to lean on Him. We learn to draw on His grace all the time. We need to learn in the time of trial, in the time of difficulty, to concentrate on the God of the difficulty rather than the difficulty. We get our eyes on the wrong thing. We get to looking at our problem. We get to analyzing our problem. We get to thinking a problem. We get to feeling sorry for ourselves. We get distressed for ourselves. We have our little pity party. We do the whole affair. And we're so wound up and drowning in ourselves that we forget to look at the God who said, "I will give you my sufficient grace to go through this." And as we learn to draw upon the sufficient grace of God, a lot of you will be able to identify this. At the end of the problem, we say, "I don't know how I could have made that without the Lord." Or we see somebody else going through something, we say, "I don't know how anybody can go through that without the Lord's help." Which means what? Which means that God becomes very real to us in that time as we draw upon His grace. We realize, "I'm insufficient. I can't make it through this without the Lord's help." God becomes real to us because He's a very real help to us that helps us through that time. The third way that God demonstrates His reality to us in the time of trial is He teaches us lessons that we can't learn any other way. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." As we go through the trials and learn to rest in His comfort and draw upon His grace, we begin to see things from a new perspective. We recognize the hand of God like we haven't recognized it before, perhaps. We understand some teachings of Scripture that we've never understood before. God begins to teach us some things that we can only learn in the difficult times, that we can only learn as we go through the trials. Now, folks, I want to encourage you this afternoon. I want you to listen to me. If you're going through the difficult time in the trial, and you're just swimming in your own pity party, you're missing everything that God's trying to do for you. If you sit there and think about how hard this is on me and how difficult this is on me and, boy, you know, I don't understand why I, you're not getting what God has for you. You're not getting the comfort and consolation He has for you. You aren't drawing on His grace, and you're not learning the lesson that God wants you to learn. You're not seeing this thing from a perspective. You see, here's the problem. We begin to look at the problems and we think they're the biggest thing on earth. I have news for you. They're not. People come, "Oh, you don't understand my problem." It's okay. I want you to understand. Your problem, I understand, is troublesome to you, but it is not a disaster that's worldwide proportions. It doesn't shake the kingdom of God. It doesn't worry God a bit. God has the whole thing under control, and the sooner you come to the place where you realize that God has it under control, and the sooner you realize that God has been trying to teach you from the Scripture to rest in Him and trust in Him and to watch Him work and allow Him to lead you through these things, the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. There are things that God cannot teach us except when we go through the hard times. We go through the troubles. "It is good for me to be afflicted," David said, "because I've learned some things that I couldn't learn any other way." And God becomes real to us as He teaches us and reveals to us and shows us His Word and teaches us truths that have been there all along, but we have never seen them before, and we experience God speaking to us as He's never spoken to us before. Because we've never been in the right frame of mind to listen to what God had to say. Fourthly, God works in us and through us as never before. Somebody said, I don't know who it was, somebody said, "God never greatly uses a man until He has broken him." You take it through Scripture, it's true. Everybody that God greatly used had to be broken first because they had to be willing to lean on the Lord and let the Lord do His work. We go through the times of troubles and trials, and if we handle those correctly, God works in us and then works through us like He's never been able to work through us before. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But the grace of the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." What's the purpose of all of this? To make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to do something in your life like He's never done before in His life. Something you've never experienced before. In Malachi 3:3, the Bible says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." The time of trial is a time of purifying. It's a time when God can work in us and show us the things that are important and the things that aren't important. much of our trials surround things that aren't that important. And they're only great problems to us because we have never realized they aren't that important. And during the time of trial, God brings us to a place where He says, see, that's not really that important. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. It is an absolute disaster of the Christian life that people go through a trial and come out on the other end unchanged. That people go through a trial and come out on the other end having learned nothing. That people go through a trial and come out on the other end not experiencing the reality of God any more than when they went in. It is the disaster of the Christian life that people go through a trial and come out on the other end no more useful to God than when they went in. Let me teach you two things here. Number one, the reason for the trial is because of what God wanted to do within you and with you. Number two, if you go through the trial and come out on the other end unchanged, God will have to put you through the trial again. There are Christians who have lived their entire life with financial problems because they've never learned to give to God. Every time they have a financial problem, boy, you know, I can't afford to give. You know, I'd like to support the work of God. I'd like to tithe and stuff. I just can't afford it and so forth. And they go through and eventually things get better. And then they go back through it again and back through it again because they never learn the lesson that God is trying to teach them. You have people that go through this trial and God says, here, let me teach you something. And see, He said, remember in that first verse we read, that we could comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted? God said, here, let me give you a ministry. I'm going to bring you through this trial and I'm going to teach you how great I am and I'm going to teach you how much I love you and I'm going to teach you how I can handle all of your problems and all of your stuff and I'm going to show you what a great God I am and how much I love you and you now have a ministry. You can share this with others and help them and people come out on the other end of the trial totally unusable to God and God said, I will have to teach you that lesson again. It is the disaster of the Christian life that people go into a trial and come out on the other end unchanged and unusable. And it is the common disaster of the Christian life. It is unfortunate, but I think I can honestly say that 75% of the Christians go into a trial, go through the thing, and come out on the other end unchanged and unusable. They've missed everything God was trying to do. And when they get out on the other side of the trial, God is no more real to them than when they went in. What a shame. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, what? These see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. Yes, He raises the stormy wind, and yes, they stagger to and fro, and yes, they're at their wits' end. But they see the works of God, and they see God bring them through, and they see God's goodness, and they see how God works, and they come out the other end with the reality of God that they didn't have when they went in. What a shame if we miss that. After God has used our trials to strengthen and establish us, He begins to use them to purge out of our lives the things that keep us from being usable, the things that need to be cleaned out. And then He begins to use us. We become an instrument in His hands. We see God working through us. We see God using us. We see God allowing us to be a blessing to others. We see God opening opportunities for us to serve Him. then we, like Paul, can rejoice in our weakness because we realize that that allows God to be strong in our lives. That it's no longer about us, that we're no longer the central focus of our lives, that we are no longer the one who's trying to do something for God, but we're allowing God to do His work through us. There is no greater reality of God than that. And we reach this place because God, at this point, is real to us moment by moment. I sometimes sit and think about the things that I've been through in the ministry. Not just the ministry, in real life as well. But the Bible talks about the fact that they that go down the sea in ships and do business, great waters, they see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. And we were just talking the other day, just time after time. I was in seminary. We lived in this place. Rent was due on Tuesday. It was only $150. But I had zero, which was less than that. And I went to the mailbox on Monday and took out a check for $100 from relatives of mine who said, "Lord, just laid it on our heart to send you this money." For those of you that are mathematicians, you realize I was still short. So I went to the mailbox on Tuesday and took out a check for $75. And I paid the rent, and my wife had like $10 for food, and we had gas money. Amazing stuff.
Praise the Lord.
Going through that. Time after time after time. A lot of those occasions, some better, some worse. I was just telling somebody the other day, I used to work at Dayton Hudson Corporation, the fifth largest non-food retailer in America. And I worked on commission, 7% on shoes, 5% on suits and ties and stuff. Or was it 2% on suits and ties and stuff? At any rate, things were a little bit tight. I mean, worse than that. And I got my check, and it was for about $200-some-odd more than it should have been. It was, on the other hand, just exactly what I needed at the time. So I took my check and I went back up to the office and I said to the lady in payroll, I said, my check's wrong because you figured 7% on everything. And she said, "You know, for $200, it's more trouble than it's worth to try to go back and correct it and everything. Just keep it and I'll fix it next month." So the need was met. And it goes on like that. And you look back on those things and you look at those hard times. And at the time, it was such a stress. But you know what? I look back on that now and I go, wow, that was great. You know? At the time, it was such a stress. But now I look back on it and I say, well, that was great. Because I got to see His wonders in the deep. And it is those things that makes God real to us day by day and hour by hour. It is those things where the difficulties and the trials come and we can say, I'm just resting in the Lord on this one. I'll just trust the Lord. He can take care of me. I'm just going to put Him first and let him work it out. See? It's a shame. The great disaster of the Christian life is that most Christians go into a trial and come out on the other end unchanged and unusable. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon.
We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.